I've got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 36. Somebody will have to do the math for how many times that means I've said that. You know, I take about three or four weeks off, so you got to figure that. So maybe 45. Man, that's a lot of Sundays. And what a great privilege. And you know what I found? And believe it or not, when I first started preaching, I was really nervous. I thought, you know, I went to Bible college, and so I learned about 2 weeks' worth of messages, because that's about all you can learn, you know. And what Bible college does is it teaches you how to study the Bible. But then studying the Bible is a lifelong pursuit. And I was nervous at the beginning. I said, man, I got to do this every week. I'm going to run out of stuff to say. And now I'd figured out that the Bible never runs dry. It never runs out. His Holy Spirit is bringing it. It's just like that manna in the morning. And so don't ever think, oh, I already read my Bible. I don't need to read it again. Friends, the Bible's the same as last time you read it, but you're different. And so the Holy Spirit's going to say something different this time you read those very same verses, because you're at a different place. And so for that reason, Jesus didn't say, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. But what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. That means it's still proceeding. He's still speaking to us every day. Amen? And so if you've got a Bible today, turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want to talk about what a great salvation that we have to celebrate. And how many have been surprised now? This is message number 8. Did you even know there were 8 different ways to talk about salvation? And so it's to be delivered, to be protected, to be redeemed. All of those things are biblical words, but there's more than just words. It's ideas that surround our salvation. And so sometimes we think about salvation. Last week we talked about him paying the price for us and him being our atonement, which is a big Bible word that means he died in our place. Another big way to say it is our propitiation. And I hate using words that make it even more complicated. It means he's our substitute. That he died on the cross for me so that you and I don't have to. But today I want to talk about yet another concept of what it means to be saved. And for this morning, salvation isn't just something that Jesus did for us, or salvation isn't something that he did in our place, but it's also something that he does in us. And so there's it's not contrary and it's not different. It's just another facet. It's like you turn the diamond yet another angle and you see a whole new color. And so this goes back to, we've kind of walked through a lot of the history of where these concepts came from, and so much of it in the Bible, I said this last week, the crux of the Bible happened in the Old Testament during the exile. And so the children of Israel sinned against the Lord with their idolatry, and then they were in exile. They got conquered by the Babylonians and completely destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The city was destroyed. The priesthood was destroyed. The last king was hauled off into Babylon, and they were devastated. And so out of that trauma came such great, beautiful word pictures, like he was pierced for our transgressions, and by his wounds we are healed. It's just almost impossible for me to imagine that whoever wrote that didn't have Jesus on the cross in mind. But that prophecy was from the Holy Spirit 500 years before Jesus was born. And so already the Holy Spirit was saying things through the prophets that were ministering to a generation that had been torn apart and ministering to them in the midst of exile and loss. And that became the foundation for what Jesus fully did for you and me personally. And so the book of Ezekiel, you've heard me say this the last couple of weeks, haven't you, when I say turn to the second part of Isaiah. Oh, this is my favorite part of the Bible. Ezekiel is not the favorite part of my Bible. Ezekiel is very difficult for me. And because I'm not a fast reader, I'm a slow reader. And Ezekiel is long. And it starts off weird, too, which kind of lets us know what season it came from. Ezekiel's story was he was a prophet at the beginning and then during the exile. But there's some of it that even lays the foundation for Revelation. If you've ever read the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible and been absolutely confused, you're supposed to. It's based on Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is weird too. and it was a style of prophesying, kind of like modern jazz. And it prophesies in weird word pictures and dreamlike visions and visits from angels and these creatures with wings and multiple eyes and wheels within wheels. And you say, how do you even draw a picture of that? It's so weird. You're not supposed to. It's supposed to sound like a dream. And in the midst of the dream, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. But Ezekiel has something else in it. Ezekiel was one of the prophets, the other being Ezekiel, and there's others as well, that his job was to really lay it on and explain to Israel that before you can be restored, you have to remember that the only reason you were exiled is because of your idolatry and your sin. And that's important, not just so that you're guilty for the rest of your life, so that you can repent of it and move on. But Ezekiel is so prophetic and so poetic and artistic. There are even a couple of chapters that the church fathers seriously considered about just kind of cutting out of the book of Ezekiel because they're so graphic. There's one word picture where he likens Israel's idolatry to being a prostitute that is so vile, and then the judgment and the punishment of her. He's not talking about an actual person. He's talking about the nation of Israel and what they suffered. But it's so graphic. And you read it in English, and it's shocking. And you don't want to read it. You should read it in Hebrew. It's even worse. And so there are parts of Ezekiel that I have to take in small doses and be in the right mood to get into it. But the section I want to read to you today is part of the response to all of that. And so picture 36 chapters. Even the beginning of this chapter is kind of dark and judgmental. But in the midst of it all, the Holy Spirit begins to promise something. Even in the midst of your sinfulness, even in the midst of your impurity and your iniquity, he uses all these great words. Even the word profanity. I know we use that for just words that we speak, but in the Ezekiel language, the word to profane means to take something that's holy and drag it through the mud. And so in his mind, the reason they went into exile was because that's what they did to the temple. They profaned it with their idolatry. They actually had idols and paintings on the walls that were completely abominable. And they had become so corrupt, there was no choice but to completely destroy them and start over again. And so in the midst of that dark word picture, here's this wonderful word of encouragement. It says this, and here's my translation. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to start in verse 24. And I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the lands. I will bring you back into your land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be cleansed from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Don't give me a hard time. Microsoft says uncleannesses is not a word. Oh, yes, it is. Because what is an uncleanness? An uncleanness is anything in you that defiles you, that profanes you, that takes what is holy in you and makes it utterly corrupt and polluted. And you say, Pastor Mike, I have several of those. I know. That's why it says all of our uncleannesses. And he's going to cleanse us and he's going to wash us clean. And from all of our idols. See, for them, their greatest uncleanness was their idolatry. And you say, but I don't have idols. I don't have tiki statues that I pray to in my house. No, friends, we don't have those kind of idols. But that's where you replace with that whatever is polluting in your life. Whatever it is that's making you unclean. Whatever it is that's impure or unholy in your life. That's the thing he wants to clean out of your heart. Are you with me so far? He goes on in verse 26 and he says, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I love this. And I will take the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and so my justices you shall keep and you shall do. Those two phrases, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, they're so New Testament. right? This sounds like it's the Apostle Paul talking to us about the Holy Spirit coming in and renewing our heart. Sounds like something Jesus would say, but this is very Old Testament. And in this passage in Ezekiel, it was one of the first to begin to use these words about the transformation that the Lord does in the life of a believer. Now, he's not even talking about an individual in this. He's talking about renewing the heart of a nation. And yet those words were so prophetic, I even wonder if Ezekiel ever really knew the reality of this in his own life. But the Holy Spirit was speaking words through him so prophetic that it just pierces our heart right now here today. Holy Spirit like jumps out of time and space and says, but this is what I want to do in you, Mike. I want to put a new heart in you. I want to take out your stony, calloused heart. And how many know we don't have to try to let our hearts get hard? It just happens. It just happens. Time goes by. Circumstances go by. Woundedness, bad experiences, traumas, all sorts of things begin to harden our heart. And at time to time, the Lord looks down and he says, you know, I'm going to do a miracle in you. I'm going to reach down and take out that heart of stone, and I'm going to give you back a heart of flesh. That means like a human heart, a beating heart, a heart that works again. And then he says in verse 28, and you will dwell in the land, and I will, which I gave to your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all of your uncleannesses. And so today, here's this word salvation again. Not the type of salvation that redeems us or buys us back. When he says bring you back into their land, that's just their context, right? They were in Babylon. They're going to be brought back into the promised land. You and I aren't in Babylon, but we're in a spiritual Babylon, right? We're lost in our sin. We're lost in the ways of the world. Babylon even becomes like a metaphor for living in this present fallen world. Anybody else watch the evening news? How many agree to me that this world has gone sideways in so many different ways? We're living in Babylon. And he's saying, but I want to take you out of that and bring you back into the right place, into your relationship with the Lord. And from all of your uncleannesses, I want to cleanse you. The word for this morning is tahir. The other one, to be profaned or defiled or polluted, is tuma. Not like kindergarten cop. It's not a tuma. It's tuma. It's tuma. It means to be polluted or corrupted. It's where we get the word, by the way, in the Jewish religion for clean and unclean. So like they would consider certain animals clean and unclean. So kosher could be another way of saying it. It's either clean or unclean, but ritually impure. So there are a lot of things that made people ritually impure if they, you know, touched dead animals or if they violated certain rituals or did it wrong. In the Jewish religion, there was clean and there was unclean. And so the metaphor is like this morning, is Jesus found us as a people that are unclean. And before we're going to be ready for the task that he has for us, he's got to wash us clean. He's got to cleanse us. He's got to purify us. He's got to purge us from everything that defiles us. Anybody with me so far? And so today, salvation isn't just a word about what the Lord does for us, but it's a word about what the Lord does in us. And I want to just start with what I mean by having a clean start. He says, you'll be cleansed from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And so there's a starting over, friends. He's telling the people of Israel, if you're going to go back and start over again, you can't go back the same way you left. You can't just go back and say, okay, Lord, I learned my lesson. Now I'm going to go back to my old lifestyle. How many know that doesn't work? You're never going to see different results in your life if you keep making the same choices. I don't know if anybody needed to catch that one. I'm going to throw you a bunch of softballs this morning. If you catch it, the word is amen. Amen also means you just hit me right between the eyeballs. Amen. You know, amen also means, okay, Holy Spirit, I got it. That one was for me. And these aren't all going to be for you. You know, not every point that I preach, I ask and pray a lot and spend a lot of time in the world and ask the Lord to give me some words for people. And so if it hits you, you can't expect the same, the different results from the same choices. And so in Isaiah 52, all of these, by the way, are Old Testament prophecies. Come out of Babylon. You get it yet? How that's a spiritual metaphor for us coming out of our old way of life. And he says in Isaiah 52, so very clearly and pointedly, he says, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from her and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. And Isaiah is prophesying and speaking forth. What's the word? He says, come out. Come out from her. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is preaching to the Corinthian church. Now, this is New Testament. And they'd already been full of the Holy Spirit. But if you know the city, the ancient city of Corinth, actually, it's still a major city in Europe, but it was a very decadent place. In fact, even the word Corinth was a dirty word in the ancient language because of all their idolatry and all their disgusting things that they did. And so he's preaching to the church now, and the New Testament Christians, and he preaches and he quotes Isaiah 52, come out. He says, come out from her and be separate. He uses the word. That's a Greek translation of the word. Her, by the way, come out from her is Babylon. Come out from that world system. Come out from that decadence. Don't be like the world. Some people throughout the centuries have taken that to be, Christians should just be separate. We should just hunker down, not ever associate with the world. I don't know how we're ever going to witness to the world if we don't have friends or associations. But there's a difference, friends. We are to come out of the world and be different. It doesn't mean that we cut off all earthly relationships, but it does mean that we live a different lifestyle. We're not to live exactly like the world does. He says that that old way of life was decadent. That's what corrupted you. Come out from it. One of the great challenges, I think, for all of my friends that have come out through the recovery community is because on one hand, there's two things that battle. And I've actually... Man, I remember one Saturday night, two of my recovery brothers getting into an argument right there after church. But there's two sides of it. One is when you've come out of that kind of thing, it's important for you to turn around and help somebody else out, right? To get to pass on what you've learned. At the same time, and many people in the room know what I'm talking about, sometimes coming out means you've got to decide that some of those old relationships were not healthy for you. And some of those old places that you used to go, you can't go anymore. Not because it's a sin, but because it's going to lead you to sin. How many know what I'm talking about? It's a great challenge, I know. I mean, everybody, you'd talk to the people that have come through the program and stuff like that. You got to make a choice. Okay, I don't want to cut that person off, but every time I'm around them, they drag me back in. And so you got to find these balances of who are the people that I can reach out and help? And who are the people that I just have to say, I just can't do it. I love you, but I can't go back to that same way of life. Anybody with me so far? Sometimes you just got to move on. Sometimes you got to move into a different season. Sometimes we need to leave the old ways behind us and just say, I'm not going back. I need a clean start. Come out from them. Come out. Be separate. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. We need a whole new attitude. We need to come out and be transformed. How many are grateful for the fact that not only does God say, you need to live your life different, but he says, and I'm going to do something else. I'm going to reach down and I'm going to transform you. I'm going to change you into a different person. Oh, man, when I'm done, I'm still going to be Mike, but I'm going to be the pure form of it. I'm going to be the uncorrupted version of it. And so when he's done with you, it's not like he's going to completely take your personality away or your uniqueness or how he's created you, but he wants to take out of you the polluted version of you, the corrupted version of you, and make you the genuine article. Isn't that good news? And he realized this in ancient Israel. He could never get it done. He sent prophet after prophet, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, over and over. They were preaching the same thing. Get rid of your idols. Get rid of all that nonsense. Stop being polluted. And they just couldn't break free. And so finally, he had to start all over again. The exile was him kind of just taking it all, putting it on the cross and starting again. You know, we think that we're going to come to the Lord and say, look, my garment is stained. Can you just put some borax on it and scrub it a little bit? Maybe some OxyClean will get some of that stain out. And Jesus says, I got a better idea. Why don't you give me that old garment? And he throws it on the burn pile. And then he takes off his brand new clean garment and he puts it on you. And he says, I want you to be a new person now. I want you to start all over again. To me, the exile was like Israel had a giant computer virus. You ever had one of those? I haven't in years. I remember coming home one time way back in the day, back when we first got our laptops in our church. When I got here, me and Donna, the secretary, shared one computer for the whole church, and it had a massive 4 megabyte hard drive. I know. But I got the first laptop in the 2000s, and it was so beautiful. And I went away to lunch, and when I came back, my youth pastor had been using it. I'm not going to tell you his name. But he got on there, and he had been sending emails to another one of his youth pastor buddies. And when he opened it up, there was a virus on the email. It wasn't intentional. That other guy didn't know how to use his computer either. And way back in the day, it was a lot easier to get viruses because the software was very basic and it wasn't hard to write malicious stuff on there. And so he thought, oh no, Pastor Mike's going to be mad. I got to get rid of this virus. And so he went and he opened up the email on the secretary's computer. And now it was, and he said, oh no. Then he went down, he opened up the email on his computer. You know what happened at the end of the day? I had to completely reload. Now I tried for a little while, maybe for a whole day. I tried getting rid of it. I tried deleting the files. I tried going back and backing stuff up, and it just got worse. The only way I could get rid of it is I had to completely blank those hard drives. I gotta tell you, 20 years ago, I shared this story and only 5 people knew what I was talking about. Can you tell me? Most of you get the metaphor, right? Sometimes you gotta start all over. And so God realized with Israel, it wasn't just gonna be a little tweak, and he needed to reboot and reload. He needed to completely reload Israel. And it gave us this amazing word picture about our life too. Sometimes he's got to do that with us too. Sometimes fiddling with it isn't going to be enough. Sometimes we need to be born again. I wonder if anybody's been born again in this place. And the second part of it is that I'm going to give you a new heart. This is so, I can't even explain to you. This is so New Testament. When we talk about the heart, we know, even in the Old Testament language, that I'm going to take out your heart of flesh and give you, or take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The heart he's talking about isn't the physical organ. You know that. I actually had a brother come to me years ago who needed a heart transplant, and he says, I'm worried. Why? He says, because didn't I give my heart to the Lord? Isn't that kind of unbiblical to take out? And he says, the heart that he's talking about is not the pump in your chest that makes blood go to your whole body. But in the ancient scriptures, they realized that just like that physical organ, if it goes out, you're done. Because everything in your body depends on that blood flowing. And so the word lev, which means heart in Hebrew, it became that metaphor for the center of a person. Sometimes it's translated heart. Sometimes it's translated mind. In Greek, those are two different words. In Hebrew, it's the same thing. Just depends on the context. But the heart is the place where you make your decisions. It's the center of you. It's your mind, will, and emotions. It's the part of you that motivates you, and it's what you're about. And so whenever the Bible talks about restoring us, it always begins with the heart. How many know everything starts with the heart? Jesus says, if your heart's bad, the rest of you is going to be bad. And so he always starts with the heart. When he restores us, he begins at that place. Psalm 51. Psalm 24 says this. It says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by false gods. And so before you're going to continue on in that relationship, he says, he who has a pure hands, that's like a metaphor for the things that you do, and a pure heart. That's the motivation, and that's the person you are on the inside. He said, Jesus said, even in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You're not going to see that God-like attitude in your heart until he gets a hold of your heart. And before that happens, he's got to cleanse us. And so it's like we all come to the Lord with a heart disease. There's something impure, and he's got to get to the bottom of it. Sometimes we don't want him to go that deep. Sometimes we just say, just put a Band-Aid on it. But the problem is, you ever had to say this to your kids? Until you let me clean it out, it's going to only get infected and it's going to get worse. I'm Dr. Dad, by the way. When my kids get hurt, I loved it when my kids would get boo-boos because they come to Dr. Dad. My wife, even still, if she gets something, I'm the one you come to if you need to decide whether it needs stitches. Matter of fact, one of our sound guys gave me a couple weeks. Did you ever get stitches? Yeah, I didn't think so. I told him that was probably too late. But anyway, if you ever think you need stitches, come and let me know because I've had plenty of them. I know when it's stitchable and when you need it. But my kids are just horrified, scandalized. I said, you got to trust Dad. Do you trust Dad? And they're like, no, not really. I don't. Well, I do. But so I said, you just got to give it to me. Before I bandage it up, I got to be a little mean to it. It's already cut. I'm not going to cut it worse, but I am going to scrub it a little bit because there's dirts and rocks and snails and stuff in there, and I got to get all that out because before I put the Band-Aid and the Neosporin on it, you got to get it clean. Otherwise, it's going to get worse. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? You got to clean that thing out. But we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, just patch it up. I don't want to. And he says, first, I got to clean it. And he said, but that's going to be painful. I know it's going to be painful, but you got to trust he's only doing it for your own good. He's only doing it because he loves you. And friends, until our heart's right, nothing else in our life is going to be right. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee the evil desires of youth. Say this with me, would you? Flee the evil desires of youth. I like that, by the way. How many have the evil desires of youth? This does not mean the evil desires that you had when you were young. This means the evil desires that started when you were young. How's that? Flee the evil desires that you've been battling against since you were young. All right? And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A pure heart. Because until he gets to that part that's wounded, you're never going to be set free. He needs to clean out that wound. I saw something amazing last week, and once again, I don't know, am I ever going to be able to share a current event without giving my disclaimer? Probably not. But I saw one of the most amazing things. Did you see that argument that broke out in the White House last week? Couldn't believe it. Now, what's funny to me is, not funny, but interesting to me is, you can show that same scene that happened between President Trump and J.D. Vance, the vice president, and President Zelensky from Ukraine. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I could show that to 10 different people, and 10 will think that the president's a genius, and the other thing will think he's completely insane or something worse. And they have complete different reactions. I don't even want to talk about that. It was amazing. So what happened is they were talking, and they were about ready to make a deal that had to do with peace in Ukraine and a mineral deal and how we were going to attain peace. And I've been in so many family counseling sessions. I can tell you exactly what happened. I could break that whole scene down second by second and tell you exactly what emotions were triggering off and how they got triggered. And I've thought about it. Not that I'm going to, but I could tell you exactly what happened. Part of it happened when J.D. Vance started talking, and he was kind of trying to be a wingman for the president and kind of throw President Biden under the bus, and President Zelensky thought he meant him. And so he started defending the fact that, you know, who are you to talk about diplomacy when you don't know? And then it just went all. And then I could just sit, and I sat and I watched President Zelensky, and I could see it on his face, and I could see him stewing and making eye rolls and just fidgeting, and he just couldn't. You say, why didn't he just behave if he could have just put on a stony face like most of them do? Just been a diplomat and just nodded politely and then dealt with it later. But he couldn't. He couldn't. His emotions were right here. And here's what I saw. You want to know? I saw somebody that was incredibly wounded. And it might be that he's been through too much to be the negotiator for peace at the end of this war. It might be. You know, God said that to David. He said, David, you're not going to build my house. You've got too much blood on your hands. See, the other presidents, President Putin, President Trump, they've been making decisions from their ivory towers, from their mansions, behind a fancy desk. President Zelensky's been down there in the trenches, watching people die, watching the bombs fall. And he's wounded. He's like right here. If he's ever going to get to that place where he's part of the peace, there's got to be some healing that happens in his life. Anybody with me so far? I wonder if you've ever been to that place of woundedness where it's just like, you know, I'm trying to talk nice, but it just won't come out like that. I'm trying to react to my wife. I'm trying to react to my husband in a calm and a peaceful manner, but my emotions are just right here. I just can't get there. It's just too fragile. It's like I got a cup of water that's so full, you bump me, it's going to spill. And before we go on from that into that new season, God knows it. He sees it in you. He knows that kind of woundedness. And friends, I got to tell you, why I do so much in the history is because the Bible was written to people like you and by people like you. That's why Ezekiel is so painful to read. It is not a nice, pristine little feel-good book. It's a deep and painful book. And in the midst of it all, the Lord says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do a miracle for you. I'm going to take out that stony heart of woundedness. I'm going to heal you and give you back a heart of flesh. You know what's scary about a heart of flesh? It can be wounded again. But until you get to that place, you're never going to be made whole. You're never going to be restored. Isn't it powerful? There's more power and there's more personal truth in these Old Testament prophecies, because I can't tell you, it's one of the most painful human seasons. And in the midst of it all, the Holy Spirit spoke words that can set you and me free, that we can be clean, we can be whole, we can be restored. Amen? And the last thing is, this is a spirit impart. I know that's a weird way to say it. I should say impartation, but it doesn't rhyme. For some reason, it's very important to me because of my OCD. But I looked it up. It is using a verb as a noun, and it's technically doable, especially when it's poetry. A Holy Spirit impartation. Listen to what he says. And this is so, he says, I will put my spirit within you, so my justice you shall keep and do. When he says, I'll put my spirit in you, my English translation puts a capital S. Is yours? So he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's not completely wrong, but in the Old Testament sense of the word, it would be more of a lowercase s. I'll explain what I mean. This is so prophetic that the modern translators say this, of course, this is the very foundation for how we talk about the Holy Spirit. But back in these days, it's important to remember all these prophecies. Almost nothing in the New Testament was about individuals. It was always about community and about the nation. So all of these verbs, by the way, we can read it, I'll put my spirit in you. It says, oh, he's talking to me, but you is plural. And so I guess, I wish we lived in the South. You could say, I will put my spirit in you all as a nation. But that's not even correct. I had somebody from the South says, y'all isn't plural. Y'all singular. This plural of y'all is all y'all. I don't know, go figure. I'll put my spirit, listen, he's talking to them as a people. I'll put my spirit in you as a people, and you as a people will do my justice. So he's talking about restoring the nation, but friends, listen, it's almost like the Holy Spirit knew. This sounds like something, when the book of Acts talks about putting his Holy Spirit in you, he's talking about individuals now. So this becomes a prophecy about me, something he's going to do in me. But in that same sense, we say, what does it mean when the Holy Spirit takes over in my life? That instead of me just living in my flesh, my own natural instinct, that not only is he going to wash me clean and take out my impurities, but then he's going to fill me up with his spirit. He's going to give me a spirit that's righteous and that's holy, that desires to do what's good. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad that God didn't just say, go and do better on your own? He says, not only am I calling you to do better, but I'm going to put my Spirit within you so that he'll motivate you to do the right thing. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Notice I didn't say what I'm talking about. I said who. Who am I talking about? In Psalm 51, the later priests attributed it to David, which it fits perfect with David's story. But I think it's another one of those post-exile psalms. And it uses some of the same very word pictures as Ezekiel does. He says, say it with me, would you? Would you read this one? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. So three times it mentions a spirit. All of them, they're kind of parallel terms. I think maybe even a better way to translate this in the Old Testament form, that you would give me a ruach nakon, a spirit of rightness or uprightness, that you'd give me a spirit of holiness, and that you'd give me a spirit of willingness, that you'd restore to me that spirit that makes me who I'm called to be. How many are with me so far? And then it puts it, capital H and capital S, because we know we can only accomplish these things from the Holy Spirit, that he's made us new and he's placed his spirit within us. Molly and I were talking yesterday, and I always look, the word always comes first, and I gotta tell you, and forgive me if ever I kind of push the envelope of creativity too. I like to redeem the arts in preaching the gospel, and I like to try to speak to the intellectual mind and the emotional person and the artistic, and there's all sorts of different intelligences. But one of the best metaphors I heard, from taking out that heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, turning us into a living being, is the story of Pinocchio. So many different versions of Pinocchio. I saw one just a couple of years ago. It came out, the version made by Benicio del Toro. Anybody see this one? It's a stop action. Anybody seen this version of Pinocchio? Oh, yeah. If you haven't, it's a work of art. You missed because it won the Academy Award. How's that? And here's another reason to watch it, is most of the animation was done in Portland. Studio in Portland that made this beautiful stop action. So you know stop action, it's not computer animated. They have to move these little puppets frame by frame and take another picture. And it's just amazing. But what I thought about it too, it's not as childlike, it's family friendly, but it's maybe a little darker, maybe just a little bit more serious version of the story of Pinocchio. It talks about a lot about life and death and loss and all sorts of very, very deep emotional truths. And in this version of the story, you might be familiar with, Geppetto is an old man living in Italy, and he's lost his boy. His son, his only son that he loved, that he got killed in a bombing raid during World War I. And he buried him next to his house. And then a tree grew up over the grave. And one night in a fit of grief, he goes and he chops down this tree and takes it into his house and carves it into a little wooden boy that reminds him of his son. And then he passes out, and inside that tree lives a little cricket. And that little cricket becomes a metaphor. So in the movie, this is a fantasy movie, right? I'm not, not every parable that I throw up against something spiritual is an exact representation. But in the night, an angelic being shows up and gives life to this little puppet. And there's a couple of symbols in it. One is the angel has several wings, which is from Isaiah 6. It's the seraphim from Isaiah 6. And then all over the wings are eyeballs, which comes from, wait for it, Ezekiel 10. And so it's all of these word pictures, and it's just talking about renewing this life. Just watch this scene for a moment, and then we'll wrap up.
Shoot, 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 shoot. Hey, get away from there. Go away. Bugger off.
No, 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 no.
This is my home. No trespassing. Go, 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 go. Get away from here. Go, go away. Go away.
Yes, that's right.
Ah. Little wooden boy, may you rise with the sun and walk the earth.
Excuse me, can I help you? This is my home we're talking about. May I ask, who on earth are you?
On earth? A guardian. I care for the little things, the forgotten things, the lost ones.
Well, I am Sebastian J. Cricket, homeowner, and I have every right to be consulted about your schemes and machinations regarding my property.
Well, since you already live in the heart of the wooden boy, perhaps you can help me.
Help you what?
To watch over him, guide him to be good.
I'm not a governess, madam. I'm a novelist, a raconteur, currently immersed in writing my memoirs.
Well, in this world, you get what you give. Take on this responsibility, and I will grant you one wish.
And that could be anything. Anything at all. The publication of my book. Fame? Fortune?
Anything.
Oh, maybe I can help. I'll try my best, and that's the best anyone can do. That's rather clever, isn't it?
Little wooden boy made of pine. We shall call you Pinocchio. May you rise with the sun and wander the earth. And bring joy and company to that poor, heartbroken man. Be his son. Fill his days with light, so he'll never be alone.
You know, it's just kind of this mystical story. The animation's amazing in it, but you say, where do you make that connection? You could make about 100 different connections with what the Lord does in our life, completely from taking us from something that was dead and gone, turning us into something living. He said, I'm going to take out from you that heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take you from a little wooden boy and turn you into a real boy. That's what he did with me. Took me from something that was lost, something that was dead, and he made me alive. And I love that metaphor. It was even in the old 1940 version. Remember Jiminy Cricket was his conscience? He didn't give me a cricket that lives inside of my brain or the knot hole in my head, but he did give me the Holy Spirit. It's like there's a little cricket lives in my pocket. I met him when I was a young kid, went to camp, gave my heart to the Lord, and he's been with me every day of my life. I wonder if you've met him yet. There are some days all throughout my life where I ask him for advice, and he gives me advice when I need it. Say, Holy Spirit, I remember he ruined a lot of parties for me in high school, I will say. There were times I said, yeah, after a football game, Holy Spirit, can I go to that party?
No.
Okay, fine. And I listened to him because I didn't want to take him anywhere that he didn't want to go. I never wanted to grieve the Holy Spirit. And friends, what's beautiful for me is, just like when we talked about communion today, it's not only is salvation that something that God does for you and me, but it's also something he does in you and me. I wonder if he's given you a new heart yet. I wonder if he's washed you clean. I wonder if he's imparted his Holy Spirit to live and dwell in you. One of the most powerful, simple verses for me about salvation happens in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Would you read this simple verse with me? He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He washed us, he rebirthed us, and he renewed us. Anybody say amen? Anybody need a little renewal right about now? Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, Lord, I just pray that you'd come. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Wash us clean. Lord, from whatever is in our past, whether it's our woundedness, whether it's our sinfulness, our corruption, our addiction, whatever it is that's holding us back, Lord, I pray that you'd wash us clean. Lord, that you'd give us brand new hearts. Lord, for some of us that are old and we've been walking with the Lord for a while, Lord, even the best of us can get hardened hearts. Even when we don't mean to, our hearts just kind of harden over because of the weather of life. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'd reach down right now and just restore. Restore that softness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Restore that softness. And friends, if there is anybody else in this place, well, nobody's looking around. that just wants to invite the Spirit of the Lord to come and live in you. His Holy Spirit to take up residence. Restore that conscience. Help you. Keep your feet on the right path. Like the psalm says, give you a right and a willing spirit. You say, Lord, I've been trying to do it on my own, but I need your help today. Well, nobody else is looking around. If you just want to make that invitation, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Amen, brother. Amen. Amen, my sister. I believe you. Amen, brother. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me today? And can we pray together? Let's celebrate with about six people today that just want to ask the Lord into their life. And you say this prayer and open up your heart, and he will answer it. He will answer it. Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Wash me clean. Forgive me of all my sins. And write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him. Hallelujah. I love you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. I love you. And I'll see you tonight at Sportsman's Banquet if you're a guy.